ask the, we ask our government contribution.
Memphis?
I'm going.
Why is it not? I don't know, while the stars are born.
Well, now we're high as a kite.
Yeah.
Yeah, yes.
And now I get to introduce somebody that I love so much, but he loves his wife more than me. And she wants to keep him. So I'll just have to wait my turn for the next life. I'll get first in line. No, this is a wonderful, wonderful man. I can remember when they first came to Wednesday night. It was when we were meeting at the Swedenborg, and I looked out and saw them sitting there on my right side about two rows back. And there's just something special about this couple. They walk in love and they demonstrate the loveness without being all mushy, you know. And I think that's God work right there. You know, that's what so many hearts hunger for. The gentleman is very intelligent, and so many who are very intelligent don't think they don't listen to their instincts. He does, and he knows where his instincts come from. God. We're created with instincts, just the same as animals, only we think we're too good to use them, I guess. He is so intelligent and capable and filled with God, love, that he uses his instincts to help other people. And this, to me, he's a great man, and he's sitting right here, and his name is Craig. Oh. Yay!
Thank you. This talk all started last week. Yeah, Millie had asked me to talk, and then she'd introduced me, and all of a sudden, while I was sitting in the front row, as it turned out, all of a sudden the words just started flowing out of me, and I was writing in my little notebook as quickly as possible. And then a message came from Lindy saying, you know, you're supposed to be empowering people, which was really part of what I had been writing, which gave me confirmation that exactly what was going to flow out of my hand was going to be what was talked about tonight. So, 4 hectic days later, I ended up with a product. And it started out, the title of this, and I'm really going to mostly read this. I might intersperse some comments in there, but it's because I want to give credit to the writing that was done and how it came through me, because it came through from somebody else, okay? But it's about separation from God, or how the heck did I get here and how do I find my way back? I'll start with a little story. Really, it's about me when I was very young. I should begin by telling you that for a long time I felt I'd been kidnapped and raised by gypsies. No kidding, I really believed that for a long time. I can't recall when I first suspected it, but that belief took hold of my imagination at a very early age, and during the course of my childhood, my suspicions were only confirmed as I grew older. By 12, there was no doubt I did not know who these people were. I did not belong there. Too often the craziness of the environment shocked even me, and I grew up in it. This situation just wasn't right. Something was terribly wrong. And that was how I felt. Now, countering this painfully obvious understanding about my situation was the equally clear and obvious genetics of my family. As I grew older, it became obvious even to me that my father, who was an incredibly handsome man, and I bore a striking resemblance. I came to slowly accept it, and it was likely that I was really connected to them. That said, I could not get over that I really was not like them either. Therefore, being kidnapped by gypsies was still the only thing that made sense to me. In hindsight, I can now see that what was actually going on was a perception of an infant's ego. You ask what makes up an infant's ego. Well, an infant's ego is all about me, in quotation marks. Understandably, the young ego needs to ensure that the infant survives. So it is all about me. I mean, how do I survive today as a child, as an infant? Interestingly, it's not like children actually sit down and ask the question themselves. Survival is automatic, and every action, every thought of the infant's response to any form of stress sort of flows out from this basic premise. Whether we're talking about a child being hungry, needing food, the child cries, whines, or nags as it gets older, or even how the child understands their relationships within the family structure. The child's responses come from answering the basic premise and question, how do I survive today? To do that, it really has to be all about me for a child. Secondly, the young ego is not responsible for anything that's going on around me. That is also a secondary aspect of survival. If anything happens, I'm not associated with it. And if I need to, I'll shift responsibility to another, which is another aspect of survival. This did not have anything to do with me. It's all their fault. What was created in this situation of misperceptions and misunderstandings? Through no fault of my parents, who were only trying to survive and take care of their family in the best way they knew how. They also, suffering from the same fundamental problems, struggled through a profound separateness or loneliness, never knowing where to turn for help. Isolated and without perspective, our family was thrown from one crisis to another for the entirety of our lives as a family. Not much healthy came from that environment, just crisis and chaos. In fact, other than learning crisis and chaos was not a good place to be, there wasn't much else other than trying not to be anywhere near the household. I'm not taking away from the fact that it was a powerful lesson in and of itself. And because of the situation in the family, as dysfunctional as it was, certain positive aspects of my personality today would never have developed without that unique environment. My parents did the best they could, and they were trapped also. I loved them, and yet I recognize that through these circumstances, those feelings... isolation and separation can become pervasive in a way that prevents the total personality from ever considering or recalling the original connection to the family or the divine family that was once enjoyed. This isolation, loneliness, and separateness seems to be a fairly common situation for many within our whole history and society. This is not some modern psychological theory. This is just observing the world and understanding our history. The Bible contains some interesting references to exactly what we are talking about this evening. The Bible, as a record of the Jewish people's growth and spiritual development, documents very clear examples of what we are talking about in one of the earliest sections of the Bible, Genesis. In Genesis 2 through 18, basically, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden," with some exceptions. And the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Well, what stands out about this story? For the person who is telling the story is all about me. This is a first-person recollection of what was happening. God made the earth and heavens for me. God made me. God made all the plants for me too. And he even made me a helper. And anybody who's had a child knows the next line. It's all mine. Does that suggest something to you? Well, we're dealing with a very young ego. This young ego is quite happy to this point in the story. But then something happens that challenges this young ego. Something the young ego does not understand nor can fully perceive in regards to the larger picture. The storyteller then continues, "Now the serpent was craftier than any other wild animal the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, Well, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened. You know, this is really an incredibly interesting story because it changes dramatically from the first part of the story. It becomes much more colorful. The serpent was craftier. Now he's really getting into the detail of what's going on here. It's much more elaborate. He's also pointing out that the woman, she really knew the rules. You know? And when it finally gets around to his responsibility in it, it's three words. And he ate. Everything else is about somebody else's responsibility. Well, and then with a final statement of, then the eyes of both were opened. Some fundamental change then takes place, which is really a very accurate statement of how consciousness developed and develops in each and every one of us throughout our lives. Technically speaking, this is a perfect description of a transitioning awareness from uroboric to typhonic consciousness. Well, could the original storyteller have said that? No, they did not have the language we do today. However, even though the original observer was also in that first growth of awareness, they were keen observers of nature and could recognize that changes had taken place, even though they were psychological changes. Well, what was the change? It was a change towards a differentiated awareness and separateness where the ego is now making decisions concerned with survival as opposed to others. Which means it's all about me. Interestingly, even with this new awareness, their connection to God does not seem to be diminished at all in that story. And later on, they still talk to God, they see God, and they continue to interact very directly with their Creator. And I'm now quoting from the Bible again. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, Where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten some of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man then says, The woman whom you gave me. She gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Isn't it interesting how quickly that happened? In fact, Adam almost blames God. The woman you gave me, she gave me fruit. It's all her fault, and maybe God's also. Well, there you have all the elements of the behaviors of an immature ego. First, it's all about me, and second, I'm not responsible. The rest of the story is filled in with the imagination of the storyteller to grasp those two concepts. Kidnapped by gypsies. Well, now that I think about it, probably not. But what is most significant about it is that separateness has now developed, and there is a growing breach in the connected relationship between humankind here on earth and the rest of our spiritual family, God, beyond the veil. Much of the rest of the history of the Bible is really about a people becoming increasingly isolated, such that after a while it is only through prophets they can communicate. Even the prophets went away. What are we describing here? The consequences of a young ego's misperceptions of the world and ultimately losing the divine connection led to a seemingly complete breach with the divine, at least on the conscious level. And that has profoundly impacted each and every one of us since that break. Frankly, I think much of America is at that point right now. That being said, 2,000 years ago, an itinerant Jewish rabbi overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple in Jerusalem. Seen from spiritual insight, it was really the overturning of 2,500 years of spiritual blindness. It was a beginning to awaken the young ego to something greater and a reconnection with what it had lost, what it had forgotten in the beginning. This traveling holy man, Jesus, came into the world to demonstrate that no one is lost and everyone is still connected. And everyone, with but a few instructions and a little effort, can fully return to conscious union with God and the angels. But we don't need to elaborate about Jesus' connection or union with God, because I think everyone here agrees that he was connected in a way that left his peers in awe, such that they could only describe him as the Son of God when later reflecting on what they had witnessed. But of all the things that happened to those who walked with Jesus in this world, the most important was the restoration of their direct connection to our entire spiritual family and God. What else could have kept them going after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection? Their stories are full of trials and tribulations, but also of visions, dreams, healings, divine manifestations, visitations, and instructions on how to get there. These were generally known as the secret teachings or hidden teachings that some actually tried to hide. One can see how the powers of the day throughout the ages might have been just a little threatened by having not just one Jesus, but potentially many more. However, many of our brothers and sisters, and usually sisters, kept the connections open, reaching across the veil, staying perfectly connected to God in everything they did. The authorities never did completely stop it. Indeed, these saints of the holy connection, I like to call it, have been teaching our brothers and sisters how to reconnect over the past 2,000 years. Even today, many, including the mediums within our church, have that connection and teach the spiritual message that reconnects us with our divine family and God if we but follow their words with spiritual understanding. Some of the scriptures involved throughout history that are directly applicable to how we restore our relationship with God. One of them was from St. Seraphim of Sarov. Now, St. Seraphim of Sarov lived in the 1700s. He was the greatest of the Russian Orthodox Catholic mediums. Thousands went to see him, and they did so with fear and trepidation because he always told them the truth. In fact, there was a story of one bishop who left him quite angry because he heard the truth from him once. And Seraphim's most notable statement that he made in public was, "I am the least among you. Whatever I have done, you can do also." And he meant that. Absolutely everybody here could do what he was doing. In the Acts of the Apostles, Peter went up on the roof to pray, and he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened. The Gospel of Mary, and this is very interesting to me. "I saw the Lord in the vision, and I said to him, 'Lord, I saw you in a vision.' And he said, 'Blessed are you that you did not waver at the sight of me, for where the mind is the treasure.' I said to him, 'Lord, how does he who sees the vision see it through the soul or through the spirit?' The Savior answered and said, 'He doesn't see it through the soul nor through the spirit, but through the mind that is between the two. That is what he see, what sees the vision.'" Well, have anybody ever heard anything like that before? Mary Magdalene. This was her gospel, who knew him and was considered one of the apostles. The hymn of the Apostle Thomas. Anybody ever read the Gospel of Thomas? A few have. But generally, it's not common in our society. He said, "I clothed me therein and ascended to the gate of greeting and homage. And there, at the gate of his house, sons, I mingled myself with his princes, for he had received me with gladness. I was with him in his kingdom." Thomas and Mary were very good friends. He ascended to the gate of greeting and homage. I clothed me therein. He's talking about going through his mind. He's talking about focused concentration and prayer and entering into an altered state. We would call it an altered state today. For them, they thought, well, it's just prayer. But really, it's focused prayer. Like Peter had when he went up on the roof and saw heaven. In the Gospel of Thomas, these are the hidden words that the living Jesus spoke, and Didymus, Judas, Thomas wrote down, and he said, "Whoever finds the meaning of these words will not taste death. The kingdom is inside of you." You're going through the mind. That's what he's saying. And it's outside of you. The kingdom is everywhere. When you come to know yourselves, you'll realize that you are the sons of the living Father. Each and every one of us. Now, who ever heard of that before in most sermons? Each one of us is truly a son or daughter of God. But if you will not know yourselves, you will dwell in poverty, and it is you who are that poverty. He who seeks will find, and he who knocks will be let in. And it's him, he who knocks at the gate of greeting and homage. I was with him in his kingdom. Now, that is virtually quoted in the Gospel of Matthew. Ask and it shall be given you. Speak, you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Matthew is talking about getting into heaven, getting into the direct relationship with God. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Without exception, it is absolutely guaranteed. This is how they saw it, and this is how it is. Again, in the Gospel of Matthew, quoting Jesus, in the resurrection, talking about people on the other side of the veil, they are as the angels of God in heaven. No question, everybody is alive. The family is on this side of the veil or that side of the veil. It's absolutely alive and present. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? God is saying, Jesus saying, God has said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The Gospel of Mark. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Any time in the Bible when you're talking about ascending a mountain, you're talking about spiritual ascent to God. That is always the situation. He was either practiced literally or it was referred to later on. How do you ascend to God? And what they had at that moment was not too dissimilar for what happens here every Sunday and on Wednesday evenings. You are now in the presence of these other angels. The epistles of Paul. I knew a man in Christ. He's talking about himself. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. This happened also to Paul. And I knew such a man, how? That he was caught up into paradise. There is complete and perfect access to absolutely everyone. And Paul considered himself least among anybody because he, unlike all the other equal to the apostles, had actually persecuted the Christians. Well, this evening, I'm going to be guiding you along a journey that will empower you from this day forward to reconnect with your divine family. I will show you that you have a powerful tool described above by Jesus and his disciples that can be used by you. It will be your tool, your map, your guideline to reconnect at any time of your choosing. Tonight, each one of you will have the opportunity, if you choose, to visit your loved ones and your guides. From this day forward, your connection is restored. From this day forward, you are empowered to do that which many of your divine family have also accomplished. You are surrounded and supported by them to take this very trip. They're here to help you. Indeed, all of creation is waiting for your return. What are the essential necessities we're going to need for this trip? All I'm going to do is repeat what was said in those scriptures. Number one, understand that anybody can do this. Two, focus your thought and intention. Three, it's through your mind the vision visit is accomplished. Mary said this. Four, clothe yourself with the intention of love and ascend to the gate of greeting. Thomas, knock and it shall be opened to you. Thomas and Matthew, you are the sons and daughters of the living Father. You cannot be turned away. Your Father is the God of the living, and they are waiting for you. Be assured you will be received by your divine family. Others, the least among you, have also been caught up into paradise. Why not you? So, we're going to begin this with an opening prayer. And I'd like my sweetheart here to put on a little bit of background music, because I do not want any of the sounds on the street to disturb us. But once we've completed this little exercise, you'll have your map that was really given to me from the other side that you can use henceforth and forevermore very easily. You can take my word for that. Afterwards, if you want this talk and all of these points, I would need your email address. I will be happy to email these to you. So you'll have access to that also. So she gets the music started. Anybody who is not comfortable at this point with doing this, that is perfectly okay. Just be considerate of everybody else who is trying. It's always about free will. Start with our opening prayer, as Peter did. Holy Father, we're giving thanks for your never-ceasing outreach to your children. Thank you, Jesus, for your outreach, example, and teaching. And through your disciples, we can again come to a perfect kingdom. Thank you, guides, family, and loved ones on the other side of the veil of life for your love, work, and teaching. While you were in the flesh, as well as all of those efforts you are making for within each of our lives to help us reconnect more perfectly with you. Disciples of the Lord, my guides, family, my loved ones who have written this talk and now coming from my brothers and sisters, thank you for your unfailing love, support, and instruction. Thank you, Jesus. Fathers and holy mothers of the church, including our spiritualist church, for continuing our spiritual traditions, knowledge, teaching, and experience that continues to help our brothers and sisters reconnect with our God. Wherever you are, place yourself in a comfortable position on your chair, with your feet flat on the ground. As you sit upright within your chair, place your hands in a comfortable position on your back. As you wish, whatever place is most comfortable. Take a couple of deep breaths of air. Relax the muscles and cells within your body. as you focus your attention on my voice. As you relax, all the muscles in your head relax as you continue to focus on my voice, such that you hear nothing but my voice at this time. Relaxing your neck and shoulders increases your focus on my voice. To avoid its singularity, nothing can disturb your journey and return to your family. As you feel your shoulders and arms relaxing, all the cares of the day are now completely melted away. As you hear the sound of my voice, clarity and focus. As your torso relaxes, you continue to sit upright in perfect comfort with ease and increasing focus and clarity. Feel it. Spirit who join with you in this life today. Even though you may or may not have known them from before in this life, reach out and greet every one of them in your fellow sojourners. Your brothers and sisters are your wonderful family.
He's a wonderful man, huh? Wonderful man. Yes, and he'll be able to touch people that the rest of us can't touch. Each of us have our own little pathway that we promised God we would cover while we're here. And so we all have our own line to travel, and he does. He spent almost 3 years over there in the green zone of Iraq. And his wife had to trust that he would be safe. He worked for the government that time. Yep, he's a great man.